When you think of the word blessed or blessed, blessed is a word that we Christians use often to describe God's work in our lives. I'm blessed with a new job or a new house. I'm blessed to keep my job. I'm blessed with good health, with great kids, grandkids. In other words, we more often than not use the word blessed in material ways. Interestingly and alternatively, the Bible uses the word blessed to describe immaterial gifts that God gives gladly, joyfully to his children. For example, consider in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Those are the words of Jesus. The words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 and verse 7, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. A third voice in the New Testament, Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, here's something I don't hear very often. Blessed are those who are insulted for the name of Jesus. Today's Old Testament wisdom text, Proverbs chapter 8, if you listen carefully to Kate's reading, you heard near the end, verses 32 and 34, a double blessing. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 32 said, blessed are those who keep my ways being the ways of Lady Wisdom. And then in verse 34, blessed is the one who listens to me, also Lady Wisdom, watching daily at my gates and waiting beside my doors. So there in the New Testament and the Old Testament, we have examples of the use of the word blessed or blessed. And invariably, almost without exception, whenever the scriptures, either Old or New Testaments, use the word, it's in an immaterial sense. And it stands to reason why this is the case, and we'll unpack that in just a moment. Our outline for the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs this morning, fairly simple, straightforward, poetic, beautiful. The poet opens with an introduction to the blessing of godly wisdom. That's Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Then he gets a little bit more specific, the poet does, in verses 12 to 21. We see the blessing of human flourishing. And then in verses 22 to 31, we see the blessing of God's creation. And then he closes poetically in verses 32 to 36 with the way to that blessing. So the blessing of godly wisdom, an introduction, and then the blessing of human flourishing, the blessing of God's creation, and the way to that blessing. This is our outline this morning. We won't have time to look at all of the verses, but I did want you to get a feel for the beauty, for the aesthetic of the way that the 8th chapter has been constructed and written for our benefits. Let's look at the introduction. The blessing of godly wisdom, Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. This is the second time in the book of Proverbs where Lady Wisdom is personified at length. In the first chapter, if you recall, verses 20 to 33, Lady Wisdom cries out there as well, describing herself. And we looked at some of the characteristics a couple of weeks ago. But here, now in Proverbs chapter 8, we have Lady Wisdom personified yet again. Let's look at what this means. In verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 8, she calls out. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? Where does she do this? She calls out in the public square. We've already made this point a little earlier in our series here, but in verses 2 and 3 of Proverbs 8, on the heights beside the way at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. So as we've established, Lady Wisdom personified calls. She pursues us. She calls, and she does so in the public square. We're going to unpack this a little bit more in just a second, but I want you to see how the scriptures, and specifically Proverbs, does not dichotomize the sacred from the secular. It's a very important thing to keep in mind because we Christians can often do that. You know, we're weekend warriors. We go to church on Sunday, and then we're a different kind of person during the course of the week. The Bible doesn't speak of anything like that schizophrenic mind. In fact, it says if you're in two minds, then you're in a dangerous place, and the scriptures warn against that. So through and through, the Bible makes it very clear that there's really no distinction between sacred and secular. Brother John Christensen, who leads us in singing, he works for the Verizon Phone Corporation. You would normally describe that as a secular job, but John, being the man of God that he is, he understands that to be a sacred calling. And so the way John works for Verizon is that he serves his customers as though he was serving the Lord, taking God quite seriously and quite literally. And praise God for that. And I know many of you who are listening to me now are doing that as well, or if you're retired, have done that throughout the course of your life. It also means that the scriptures and Christians need to speak into the public square. And we'll talk about that in just a moment in more detail under the topic of the blessing of human flourishing. Not only does wisdom cry out, she pursues us. But she does that in the public square. It's for everybody to see. And that's literally the flow of this passage here. She calls out to every man, if you please. There's no special wise group that gets the message. Listen to the word of God, Proverbs 8, beginning in verse 4. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. So she's even going down to the, if you please, the lower strata of the world in which we live. You would think that the home, those who are developmentally disabled, or what we would call a little slow on the uptake or something like that, you think the gospel isn't for them. The word of God isn't for them. To the contrary, Jesus pursued the poor and the marginalized. And even so here, we hear out of Lady Wisdom's mouth that wisdom is available to all. It can make the simple wise. She goes on, "Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instructions instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." So, very clearly, the word of God makes it known to us that there is something called right and wrong. And wisdom is the ability to discern the difference between right and wrong. It's a very strong implication that right and wrong can be known. It doesn't mean that everything is black and white, but it does mean that everything is not up for grabs. There is wisdom, and wisdom has us on a path that leads us to the way everlasting. We see also here in closing up of this little section, another characteristic of godly wisdom. All that you may desire cannot compare with her. Another way of defining wisdom is to describe it as well-ordered desires. What Lady Wisdom has done here is she has kind of put things out in front of us that may be our desire. Do we desire a richer life? We want more money. We want more possessions. We want silver. We want gold. What Lady Wisdom says to us is that though those things have a place, they're not to be desired above anything else. In fact, she says at the closing of verse 11 that all that you may desire cannot compare with her. So your best day of desiring, you want that new boat, you want that new car. Not necessarily bad things in and of themselves, but what Lady Wisdom is instructing us, what she is telling us, is that whatever it is that you can desire, nothing is better than wisdom itself, which is why we can take up as a definition of godly wisdom a life with well-ordered desires. Beautiful. We see this in the New Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. So where Lady Wisdom is driving, and many of the writers have Proverbs 8 in their mind when they talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about that near the end of our teaching time together today. But let me remind you of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God. So where our desires ought to drive us is to the person of Christ. Why? Because he's the crown of wisdom. In him, godly wisdom resides. And so he should be our heart's affection. Let us pray that our lives are ordered in such a way that our affection above all things is for the source of wisdom, namely Jesus Christ himself. Paul will make this even more emphatic when he writes his letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is what he writes. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Notice how Paul brings that right into our living room, brings that into the public square, if you please. Basically, what he's telling us is that without this wisdom that's found in Christ, we remain vulnerable to the pattern of this age. In Colossae, there was heresy going on. Some of the arguments were quite plausible. They sounded reasonable, rational even. And what Paul is saying is, if you are not embedded in Christ, if Christ is not in you and his wisdom growing and flowering in you, we're vulnerable, we're susceptible to fine sounding and plausible arguments that are in our culture, that are in our world, that are part of what Paul calls in Romans 12, 2, the pattern of this age. So the introduction to Lady Wisdom's teaching here in Proverbs chapter 8, namely, this is the blessing of godly wisdom. Let's look now in verses 12 to 21 of the blessing of human flourishing. What an amazing paragraph, poetically constructed this is right now, and how this speaks so clearly to our world today and what it is that we should be doing, even as believers in Jesus Christ, is to do the best we can to love our neighbor and to work for a society, a culture where others can flourish as well. Too often, I assume you'll agree with me on this point, too often in our culture, practical means lacking quality and beauty, right? Rarely do you find something that's practical but also has quality and beauty, thereby diminishing human flourishing. You can buy something that's really cheap, but as the old adage says, maybe we could even call it a proverb, you get what you pay for. So if you need a bookcase, for example, and you go to the cheapest place online and you get a bookcase for $12.99, you think, wow, what a great deal I got. And 3 weeks later, it's collapsing. Maybe you would have been better off going to, say, IKEA, getting a very similar bookcase, spending a few extra dollars and getting it. I bring up IKEA because IKEA came to my mind, interestingly enough, and I'm a little theology of IKEA here, because IKEA seems to be one of the few companies that I'm familiar with that makes things not only practical, inexpensive, if you please, but also does so with quality and with beauty. You see these bookcases behind me? I'm a page out of the IKEA catalog. If I don't have IKEA, I don't know what happens to the order that you see behind me. It would be in disarray. Not to make too much of IKEA or to plug them, but I thought here is an example of something that is not only practical, but also has a certain quality and even beauty to it. Now, obviously, considerably more important are the following verses that reveal the quality and the beauty of the blessing of human flourishing where godly wisdom is found. Listen carefully to verses 12 and 13. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. You see what Lady Wisdom is doing here? Lady Wisdom is showing us the kind of company that she keeps. By extension, the kind of company that you and I ought to keep. This is the glorious design of God's world, a world that's being made new on a daily basis, that's being reordered on a daily basis by the ongoing ministry of Jesus in your life and through your life. It's an amazing call that comes to us as followers of Jesus Christ. We are part and parcel of his continuing ministry in the world to bring order to chaos, to bring order to the soul, the chaotic soul of our next door neighbor, to bring order to the injustices that are in our world, even to this very day. I wisdom. Wisdom keeps company with prudence. That is, prudence is there's a savviness, there's a street smart, if you please, a shrewdness, not in some sort of conniving, negative kind of way, but a way that rightly applies reason, if you please. Wisdom keeps company with prudence and with knowledge and with discretion. Those of you who are coming out of a Roman Catholic background, you may pick up what sounds like the cardinal virtues. There are four of them in the Roman Catholic Church. I don't have the time to delve into all of it right now, but prudence is one of the four cardinal virtues. Beautiful social teaching there that comes out of the Roman Catholic Church. So wisdom keeps company with prudence, knowledge, and discretion, but wisdom flowing from the fear of the Lord, that is homage unto the Lord, humility before him, worshiping him before one another, wisdom flowing from the fear of the Lord now parts company from pride and arrogance, from the way of evil, and from perverted speech. And so now we have the proverbial two ways that we see throughout the book of Proverbs. You remember last week, I asked you where you wanted to eat. I asked you that because Proverbs 9 calls us to choose between Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And they both, like Paul's words to the Colossians, have plausible arguments. Lady Folly can sound an awful lot like Lady Wisdom. But if we are not immersed in the scriptures, like we've been talking about, if we don't know the word of God, we are highly vulnerable. The things that may sound right, as the writer of Proverbs will tell us a little bit later, what might seem right to the mind of man is only made straight by the way of God. So we keep company with these cardinal virtues. We part company with pride and arrogance and with the way of evil and perverted speech. Christians, followers of Jesus, those who are in Christ, we ought not to be known by our coarse joking. We ought not to be known by being able to keep up with the dirty jokes with the coworkers and with our neighbors and so forth. It's an opportunity for us to be salt and light and to separate ourselves from using the same kind of language that's described here in the scriptures as perverted. Let us keep company with the virtues and let us part company with these vices. But notice how she goes on in verses 14 to 17. Wisdom creates a well-ordered society. Man, oh man, does this get down on the ground? Does this get into our public square? Speaks to the front page of the daily news, if you please. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. Now watch this, 15. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me, verse 16, princes rule and nobles all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. So granted, this is a time well before our day and age, but if you just took out the word king, if you took out the word ruler, if you took out the word prince, and you inserted mayor, you inserted governor, you inserted president, that works exactly the same way. Paul will bring this over in Romans chapter 13. This is how we should be praying, and we should be praying for presidents and governors and mayors to have godly wisdom. You can see the serious implications. Without wisdom, you have chaos. Without wisdom, you have injustice. With wisdom, order. With wisdom, human flourishing. Let us double down on our prayers for those in leadership, that they would not lead with their own ideas of what they believe to be right and wrong, but let them seek godly wisdom that would properly govern and provide flourishing for all human beings under their cares. Notice also in verses 18 and 19, wisdom is wealth. Now, I know that's going to pick up your ears, and that'll preach really well for the prosperity gospel, but as I tell you quite clearly, the prosperity gospel is anathema. It is contrary to the scriptures and not at all what Jesus Christ taught. But look at 18 and 19, the wealth that's available to those who seek Lady Wisdom. Riches and honor, she says, are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness. This is where moth will not destroy, not where rust can break in and take away what we have. In verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, my yield than choice silver. Kate and I each have a small retirement fund. There's not a whole lot in them, but each quarter we get a report and we look at the yield. And thankfully it's trending, although not recently, it's been trending in a positive direction. I keep that in my mind when I realize as the market has taken a downturn, that quote unquote retirement fund is subjective to forces that are way beyond my control. I'm much better rooted and grounded in wisdom, where I know that the yield that comes from wisdom is better than any 401k that I will ever have. Why? Because it's building for me something that's eternal and not temporal. And as we've seen over and over and over again, eternal is quite literally that which will last, though it's something that we cannot immediately see. Let us be oriented by godly wisdom. Lastly, wisdom creates a just future. This is all under the heading of human flourishing. A just future for human beings, those who pursue and proclaim godly justice. Look at verses 20 and 21. I walk in the way of righteousness and in the paths of justice. I grant an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Godly wisdom and the pursuit of godly wisdom is a way to create a just future for all human beings, all those who bear the image of God. In other words, where Lady Wisdom is absent, there is human floundering, not flourishing. There is disorder, as seen in the chaos around us, as seen in poverty, as seen in injustice. Yes, we are to work for justice. We are to work to alleviate poverty. At the end of the day, our message has to have at its center godly wisdom and the proper ordering of the human soul. It's not either or. The gospel is both and. That's what we pray for when we ask Jesus to send his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul says this for us in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's listen very carefully as we close up this second point, the blessing of human flourishing, to see how it is that Jesus has this expanded view of what the gospel and what salvation entails. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything that you and I in Christ could need in order to grow in Christ-likeness, in order to mature as a believer, a follower of Jesus, has been given to us by our gracious Father in the person of Christ. Let us come before his throne, come before him, ask for his mercy to be poured out upon us and for these spiritual blessings to be realized. Now, to what end? Well, Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. All of this, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. See, there's the order. Wisdom and order tied together according to the purpose of God, which is what? Well, the purpose of God, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 1, set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to do what? To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So when we talk about the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we have a full-orbed view that Jesus on his throne is in the process of renewing all things, humanity, the souls of the individuals, but creation itself, a much larger view of the expansion of the kingdom of God here on earth, and that for which we pray and which allows and enables the blessing of human flourishing. So first, we've seen the blessing of godly wisdom. Now we've seen the blessing of human flourishing. Third, we see in much shorter compass the blessing of God's creation and this expanded view of what we're talking about out of the scriptures. Verses 22 to 31 of Proverbs chapter 8. If the blessing of human flourishing has a present and future orientation, the poet now takes us back to when it all began, to the glory in creation. Here is eternal wisdom working beside the eternal God. And verse 30 tells us, like a master workman. When God spoke worlds into being, he did it through godly wisdom. Here's what the scriptures say, beginning in verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there was no depths, I was brought forth, when there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were shaped, before he made the earth. When he established the heavens, I was there. He drew a circle on the face of the deep. He made firm the skies above. He assigned to the sea its limits. Here's the shore, there and no further. Then I was beside him, verse 30, like a master worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Eternal wisdom working beside the eternal God. Here is the founding of STEM, science, technology, engineering, and math. You thought STEM was a newfangled thing, didn't you? STEM artistically described, so we really should make it, as is the new moniker, STEAM, science and technology, engineering and math, but that A, it's a big A for art, because as even he describes creation, yes, when God made the world, he spoke math, but he did it poetically. He did it beautifully. He did it aesthetically. It was fun. And it's good. I know you're sitting there saying math and fun and so forth. I'm serious about this. What we have going on right here is wisdom applied to creation. How did that happen? Laws of thermodynamics created right here. How did God make biology and zoology and anthropology, all those ologies, all this has its birth right here in godly wisdom. So parents, tell your children, it's about God. Going to school, it's about God. Learning the different disciplines, whether they're in New York Christian Academy, whether they're in a public school, all truth is God's truth and points ultimately to him if we have eyes to see and eyes to hear. We would do well to grow in our appreciation for creation. Job, Psalms, and Proverbs all use creation to enable us to see the wisdom of God. Ants, go to the ant, you sluggard. Rock badgers, a little bit later in the book of Proverbs, are a mysterious moving creature amongst the rocks and the cliffs and where they live. God calls us to see their wisdom. Jesus himself would tell us to consider the lilies of the field and the sparrows that are sold for merely a penny. Are you not worth more than them? We would do well to have a robust theology of creation because it is a blessing and it is good. Notice how wisdom dances and is filled with joy. It's almost embarrassing to think for those of us who are buttoned up and everything has to be so serious. Listen to how this party goes on in creation. It's an amazing thing. Wisdom frolicking with God the Creator. Daily I was this delight, rejoicing in him as always, rejoicing in his inhabited world. We have permission, brothers and sisters, to go outside and to see the stars in the sky and to wonder at the beauty of the trees and the growing grass and the sun, moon, stars, and the clouds that are there. Those are all things that God has designed by his good creation. And when he was doing it, wisdom was dancing, saying, you got that. You did that. This is beautiful. And it all sings your praise. The heavens declare the glory of God. What beautiful language. And I delighted in the height of his creation, the children of man, because on the sixth day he created man. And after it was all done, he looked and saw that it was very good. The incarnation of Jesus Christ tells us that matter matters and that it is good. We're not some detached soul that's free from a body. That's Greek philosophy. A robust theology of creation includes salvation, and it includes the rejoicing at what it is that God has made. Oh, may God the Holy Spirit enable us to dance like wisdom dances when we see the beauty of a flower, when we smell fresh cut grass, when we stick our toes in the ocean, when we put our feet on the trails that go through the most beautiful mountains. Glory to God. That is wisdom, and we should so see it and celebrate it as he does. We only have one question to ask in closing. What is the way of blessing? Lady Wisdom sets us up for that. She wants us to ask that question. And so she tells us, "Now, O sons, listen to me. We come full circle." You see what I did there? Full circle. Ending where we began, searching for God's blessing in the pursuit of godly wisdom. Now, O sons, listen to me in the twofold blessing that we opened our time together with today. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Secondly, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Are you picking up the rhythms week after week after week? Lady Wisdom says, as I pursue you, you are to come to me. We need to be immersed in the Word of God if we want to know God and grow in intimacy with him. We need to hear his instruction and not neglect it. We need to watch daily at the gates and wait beside the doors. For whoever, the word says, finds life, obtains favor from the Lord. Is there anybody listening to me today that does not want to obtain favor from the Lord? Lady Wisdom is our escort to the favor of God. And conversely, tragically, who fails to find Lady Wisdom injures himself. It's a stark reality. And all who hate wisdom, that is to say, who love self-wisdom, love death. Sobering reality. It seems rather clear that the Apostle Paul had the words of Lady Wisdom in the back of his mind when he wrote Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 20. And I commend that passage to you. We won't take the time because we're out of time right now. But it's an enormously important passage, Colossians 1, 15 to 20, where Jesus himself is the one described as that wisdom. Yes, wisdom in creation, but Jesus is wisdom not just in creation, but in redemption as well. The way to wisdom, the way to life, the way to blessing is the one who holds all things together. He's the one in whom the fullness of God dwells. He's the one through whom all things on earth and heaven shall finally be reconciled. You know that I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I leave you with this last brief quote from a writer who's alive today and writing about wisdom in the book of Proverbs. This is the way he summarizes it. In Christ, everything that was dead, dying, and broken in our world has been reordered for new life in the resurrection. In the end, Lady Wisdom is a glimmer of light in the mirror reflected by the Son of God in the fullness of his glory. May you, even this day, know his glory and be blessed as you keep the ways of Lady Wisdom manifest supremely in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for showing us the way, because Jesus, you are the way and the truth and the life. We thank you that wisdom pursues us. Let it be, Father, that we are eager at the city gate to receive her, and so come to find the way of human flourishing, and find the way of blessing, find the way of godly wisdom. Father, we pray all of these things, desiring more love, more power, more wisdom from the inexhaustible source of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Amen and amen.